Turn to the book of Ephesians as we consider the bride of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ. How many have been to weddings this summer? Any weddings at all? Okay. Few? All right. How many have ever been to a wedding? Okay, all right. Husbands and wives, I'm glad that you're willing to admit that, okay? All right, good. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 22 through 33. I forgot to look at the page number on the blue Bible, so you're on your own. Please forgive me. Ephesians, it's in the New Testament, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this very reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may these few thoughts about the church make a difference in how we view the church this morning and in how we get involved in the church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about the church. We've been talking about them for a couple weeks already, and I want for you to appreciate the church. And so that's why we're in the midst of this series. We need to look beyond the warts, look beyond the problems, beyond the frustrations, and see the church in a way that God sees the church. The Bible uses the word church, and we need to know what it means, what the Word of God means when it refers to the church. It's not referring to the building. It's referring to you, to the people, a called out group of believers. There is the universal church, all believers since the day of Pentecost when the church began until the time of Christ's return belong to the universal church. But the universal church doesn't make house calls and doesn't make hospital calls. There needs to be a local church, an organized body of believers who will minister and fulfill the purposes that were designed for the local church. I like what this little poem says about the church to remind us it's about the people. The poet says, "The church is never a place, but always a people. Never a fold, but always a flock. Never a sacred building, but always a believing assembly. The church is you who pray, not where you pray." In short, Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for you and for me. He died for people. And the people who accept his forgiveness on his terms spelled out in the Word of God belong to his church. So if you're a Christian today, you're a part of the family of God, you're a part of the church, and you're a part of the bride of Christ. There are a number of images that are used in the Word of God. Even on the screen, you probably noticed some in the last song that was sung. It refers to the church as a building that's being built, not to this building. It's referring to a building that's being built with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Also, it refers to the body, or the people of God, the family of God, the pillar of truth. But today we're going to zoom in and zero in on the bride of Christ. I'll never forget the first young couple that came to me in our last church, and they asked this question: have you done many weddings before? And I said, no, I haven't. And so we went through the process of premarriage counseling. We went through the getting ready for it, and the Friday night event, and then the Saturday came, and we had the wedding, and everything went off well. And afterwards, they said, now, we're just curious, how many weddings have you done? And I said, this is the very first one. And they said, wow, we were the guinea pigs. I didn't lie. I just said, no, I have not done many weddings. But I had the joy of officiating in a lot of weddings since that time. I don't know, maybe 30 or 40. And it's been a joy. I have to say, the funnest part of the whole thing, now, there's a lot of neat parts. The time I'm addressing the couple, the time as they're walking out and all of that. But I'd have to say the funnest time is when I'm standing here watching the groom. They're all lining up with the groomsmen, and he's waiting with anticipation for the bride. He's looking back. He hasn't seen her yet in most cases. Now, sometimes with the photography and all that has to take place, it messes things up. But he's looking around for his bride. And then I get the joy of watching the bride as well. I get a good front row view of that, seeing the bride coming, seeing the anticipation on the groom's part, seeing them come together, and then they look at me, and they walk up at the front, usually step up a little bit, and there they stand before me with that look in their eyes. Now, it could be either anticipation or just, what did I get myself into? I'm not sure at that moment. It's like a deer in the headlights kind of look. This is awesome, or this is, oh my, what am I in for? But I love that moment when they come up there and the joy in their eyes, the anticipation of a life together. It's a wonderful thing. And the Word of God uses that imagery to sort of capture our attention, to show us the relationship that Christ has with His church, the bride. We are the bride of Christ as believers in Jesus Christ. And we ought to get excited about that. We ought to get excited about our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And we ought to want to do everything to please Him and to honor Him. And so in this passage before us, it's really a beautiful text. We often run here to say, okay, husbands, get your act together. This is what the text says. But I want to look at this again. I want to read this text again, and I want you to see the number of references really where it shows that it's about Christ and the church. And then husbands and wives are sort of to take their clue or their model from that. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. There's the first reference. His body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, and it's not just done in isolation. Love your wives just in the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then he goes on and says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So rather than just running to this text and seeing the husband and wife, we ought to see the bridegroom, Christ, and his church, and then how that provides them the model for our marriages today. In each one of the points I bring out today about Christ and the church, Christ and His bride, I then want to bring an application out, especially kind of zeroing in on husbands and your relationship to your wife today. But really, the union between Christ and His church is a model for Christian marriage. I don't know about you. I was blessed with a wonderful father and a wonderful mother. I didn't always see it as that when I was growing up. But to have a father and mother fully engaged and who loved each other, they modeled for me in a lot of ways about what marriages should be all about. I really was spoiled. But maybe this morning you grew up in an unhappy, a dysfunctional home. Maybe your father was not even present, or maybe your father was not faithful or a good provider and was really not there much at all. My question to you is, in times like that, where do you learn as a man how to treat your wife? Or as a woman, if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, how do you learn how to relate to your man? I believe here we have before us some wonderful principles that will guide us. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the model, the pattern, the shape for our marriages today. Number one, as we think about the church, the bride of Christ, and our relationship to the bridegroom Christ, Christ, first of all, leads His bride. He leads His bride, and that's referred to in verses 23 and 24. He is the head of the wife, and the wife is to submit to Him. And so we talk about leadership there in the church. Christ is the leader. My question is, how does Christ lead, though? That is really significant as we think about using that as the example then for us as husbands. How does Christ lead? Does He lead with an iron fist? You better get your act together or I'm going to wipe you out. I don't think so. As He relates to the church, think about how He had tender leadership. Even as He modeled that for His disciples, He led with great humility, with a servant's heart. Think what was one of the greatest demonstrations. Yes, dying on the cross for us, but how about the time when He got down there with those smelly old feet of His disciples and He started washing their feet? What a demonstration of humility for one who was going to die, the Savior of the world. He was there humbling Himself. He was the leader, but He was washing their feet. And He said, "You go and do the same thing. Serve, lead with a servant's heart. Lead with humility." And He wants for the church to have this as an example. He leads His bride with tender leadership. He leads us not with rulership, not with domination. That's often the tendency for us guys, to want to assert our authority. Hey, if I haven't told you before, you need to submit to me. No. Christ is not continually through the Word of God saying, "You better get your act together or I will smash you. I will crush you." That's not His leadership style and ought not to be our style. You don't see Christ leading the church like a tyrant. I believe the curse has brought that about, that we feel like as men we ought to assert our authority and make sure our wives know about it. The curse did some awful things in the relationship between a husband and wife. But here we see a tender leadership expressed. And the application here is that husbands are to lovingly and tenderly lead their wives. It is our responsibility as husbands to give direction, to provide, to be leaders, yes, but always in the context of love. John MacArthur said, "There is always the danger of the loss of love and the husband becomes a petty tyrant." You don't see Christ bad-mouthing His bride. You don't see Christ ruling with an iron fist, but with tenderness. In 1 Peter 5, as here Peter goes on and gives instructions on how the leadership should respond in a local church, He talks about how it should be our oversight should not be with pressure or intimidation or force, but really as one who is a shepherd and leading his sheep. Yes, there's times when there needs to be leadership, protection, stepping in, encouragement, strong leadership, but it's always done with tenderness and love. Second, as we think about Christ and the church and Christ and His bride, Christ loves His bride. Verse 25, you cannot get around it. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ initiated this love. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love Him because He what? First loved us. He loved us in spite of our rebellion and sin. He loves the bride even in its ugliness. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? On the wedding day, you don't see it. I've never seen an ugly bride. In fact, I saw the most beautiful one was back in 1982 when I saw that bride coming down. Awesome. It was incredible. And man, that was a wonderful moment as I was watching for my bride. But oh, you know, sometimes the church gets rather ugly. You know, we want to appear great and beautiful, but wow. And I can't help but think about how Christ, as He looks at the church, He sees us for in all of our ugliness and sin and impatience and anger and the way we treat one another, our cruelty to each other, and He loves us anyway. Romans 5:10, when we were God's enemies, He sought us out. Even while we were sinners, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. He proved by His sacrificial death that He loved us. Christ loved us and gave Himself up for the church. Christ's love is, if you're filling out the blanks, Christ's love is unconditional and self-sacrificing. But you don't know my wife. Oh, it doesn't matter. Love her anyway. But you don't know what she does to me. You don't know how mean she is to me. Love her anyway. Love her like Christ loved the church. This is how we know what love is. We read in 1 John 3:16, Christ laid down His life for us. Here Christ was in heaven enjoying all of the splendor and the joy of fellowship with the Father. But He loved the church so much that He came down and took on flesh, lived out His life, went through the pain of the cross, and died for us. Christ says, I'm ready to pay any price. I'm ready to endure any pain to do the church what is best. He puts His own joys on hold in heaven, and He loved the church so much that He came down and went through all of that punishment and abuse and being spat upon for the bride, for His bride. The application, of course, is clearly seen here. Husbands, we are to actively choose to demonstrate our love for our wives. We have to understand in this context, the day in which this instruction was given, women were looked at very differently than today. In fact, they were often considered less than human. They were considered as slaves, beasts of burdens. They had no rights at all. And here Paul says, no, we're going to lift her up. We're going to lift up those wives and we're going to say, you love your wife, husband, as Christ loved the church. What an exalted place that is to think about that, and that's how we're supposed to treat our wives. You can't say, well, I don't love her anymore, then choose to love her. You don't just fall out of love. That means that you have chosen to not love your wife. Love her, no matter if she has idiosyncrasies, no matter if she has foibles or problems or sinfulness, love her as Christ love the church. You say that's impossible. That's why we have the Holy Spirit's enablement. That's why we have resurrection power residing within. Love your wives. Husbands, swallow your pride. Swallow your personal desires and personal ambitions. Swallow your fantasies and dreams of how life might be with someone else. And love your wives. You cannot get around that fact. If we are loving with the standard with which Christ has loved the church, it will change our marriages. Hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is often the passage that I will go to and at least read or preach on at a marriage, at a wedding ceremony. And I continue to run back there. You may know this passage well. You may be able to parrot from memory. But the reality is, this is the standard. You want to know how to love your wife? You want to know how to love each other? Here's the place to come. Here's the standard. How do you measure up? Verse 4 begins that wonderful passage. And it talks about they're all given in the form of a verb. Love acts patiently. Love acts in a manner that's kind. Love is not envious or does not act in an envious manner. Love does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love delights not in evil, but in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always believes the best about each other, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That will change our homes if we grasp a hold of that. It will change our relationships with each other. Third, not only did Christ lead the church or lead His bride and love the bride, but He desires purity for His bride. Christ is concerned with purity of His bride. Notice in this passage before us, back in Ephesians chapter 5, to make her holy, verse 26, cleansing her with washing of the word, to present to Himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. Word after word that is used here to see that's Christ's desire of us, the church, that we be holy, that we be set apart. A quick little fact, positionally, we are already sanctified. In fact, the Bible, as He is addressing churches, He says, to the saints at Corinth. What? The Corinthian believers were awful. They were acting in immorality and misbehaving. There were schisms among them. And yet He calls them saints. Yes, positionally before God, we stand sanctified. We stand as saints. But boy, there's still a lot of ugliness when it relates to practically working it out in our lives. Positionally, yes, we are set apart. But practically, we need to be set apart day after day. We need to go through the process of letting the Word of God filter through our lives and change us and grow to be what God wants us to be. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your Word is truth. Do you remember the story of Cinderella? We watch Cinderella at our household. Jason enjoys that, and we kind of enjoy the story every once in a while. It's just kind of a nice story. Yeah, guys like that stuff once in a while too, okay? But you remember the story. She goes off to the ball, dances with the prince. He's taken in by her, he loves her, and all of a sudden she takes off and leaves the glass slipper behind. So the prince is left looking for the woman that he loves. And so he orders that the slipper be tried on by every maiden in the land. The one on whom the shoe fits, that's the one that he is to bring to the palace. And that's the one. Now picture Cinderella sitting at her home waiting for this to take place. She's dressed in rags. She's despised by her ugly sisters. She is oppressed by her wicked stepmother. But her destiny is a life of love and joy and peace in the palace, but she still has to go through that process. Colin Smith, and as he's talking about the matter of the church and the church being the bride of Christ, he writes this, Cinderella is a wonderful picture of the church. Sometimes she looks a bit ragged, There are some ugly brothers and sisters who despise her and count her of little value. And in some parts of the world, a wicked stepmother persecutes her. But Christ loves the church, and He will bring her into His palace to spend forever with Him. He goes on and says this, "It is the church that Christ presents to Himself. We should thank God for many agencies and ministries that God raises up. But it's important to remember that their task is to support the church. Christian schools, seminaries, radio ministries, missionary societies, evangelistic organizations. What are they? They're like the bridesmaids who assist the bride as she gets ready for the bridegroom. The bride needs the bridesmaids, but it's a great mistake to make more of the bridesmaids than you make of the bride. Look to the church. Pay attention to the church. Advance the cause of the bride of Christ." And of course, the application is seen. Loving husbands are concerned with inner and outer purity of their wives. We need to be concerned about the inner and outer purity of our wives. We ought not to do anything to defile our wives. We ought not to engage in any activities that would draw them down in their walk with God. We ought to strive to have our wives under the teaching of God's Word and help her to grow in purity. And we do that in the atmosphere of love and protection and leadership that is tender and caring. The loving husband is not ashamed of his wife. We're still under the same point. He never degrades his wife. He doesn't speak unkindly of his wife. He doesn't paint her faults for all to see. The loving husband presents his bride in the best way possible. He honors her, cherishes her, and loves her. I'll never forget the time we were sitting in class, first couple years of Bible college. And I had this one professor named Dr. Chuck Emmert. Dr. Chuck Emmert was a remarkable man. He made the Word of God fun. He made it come alive. And I just wanted to study the Word of God because of him. But every once in a while, he would stop right in the middle of talking about the Old Testament or New Testament, and he would look out at us, and he'd point to us men. He'd say, "Guys, women, you stop listening for a minute. Guys, I'm going to tell you a few things about how to treat your future wife." And he'd pull us aside and he'd say, "Guys, I don't want to ever hear you talking down about your wife or your girlfriend." And he says, "You know why? Because if your wife is rotten and bad and has all these faults, you are the idiot for choosing her." So he says, "Really, it's coming back on you. So every time you criticize her, you're the dummy. You're the fool for choosing her." So he says, "Love on her, treat her well, and she'll blossom. She'll grow in that kind of fertile soil." And I'll tell you, I loved watching him treat his wife. I loved watching him. Here was this older gentleman, I thought an old man. Of course, he was about probably my age at the time. And he was opening the car door for his wife. He was walking on campus holding hands with his wife. He loved on her. He just really showed how a husband ought to love his wife. And guys, that is a great example for all of us. But obviously, the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ, how He treats His bride. Number four, as we work our way along through, Christ leads His bride, loves, and He desires purity, but also He takes care of His bride. Verse 29. And there we read, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." The point is simple. You look after your body. You feed it. I feed it, and I feed it, and I feed it. Okay? I nourish it. I protect it. "Oh, that hurts. Oh, honey, mom, you know, oh, please, you know, I got my finger hurts, my toe hurts." You know, we go in and we want it babied, we want it looked at, we want to be cared for. the church is the body of Christ, and Christ cares for His body. Christ knows what's best for the body. He nourishes the church. He protects the church. He builds her up and causes her to flourish. The attention and affection of Christ is always there with the church. I love what some versions say, He nourishes it and cherishes it. I like the word cherish. Literally, it means to warm with body heat. It's sometimes translated to melt, but it means to soften. It's used of a mother bird who pulls in all of her little baby birds and keeps them all cozy and warm in her feathers. It means to provide a nest, warmth, security, to soften her to a meek and quiet spirit. It's a tenderness, it's a care that's involved. And obviously, I think that there's great application for husbands. We need to care for our wives tenderly and understand them. Now, I've been married now for 30 years. I'm still working at the understanding part. Okay, I've got a long ways to go. There are sometimes I do a better job than others. There are sometimes I feel like a stupid idiot, and I go back in and I say, I know nothing. I'm sorry, please. I'm a dumb husband. You know, put up with me. Love me. Care for me. I'm sorry for what I did. I was insensitive. I didn't care for your needs. But live with your wives in an understanding way. Care for your wives as Christ cares for the church. This involves figuring out what it is that makes her tick, meeting her needs, understanding her feelings, her fears, her anxieties, finding out what her concerns are, her goals, her dreams and desires. Guys, that takes a lot of work. It takes a listening ear. It takes paying attention. But Christ does that all the time with the church. Fifth, Christ is coming back for His bride. Turn over to John chapter 14. Our last point here. John chapter 14. As the disciples were dismayed as they were hearing more about the fact that Christ was going to leave them. He was going to die on the cross. They still didn't really get it, why He would do that. But in John chapter 14, He gives great comfort to His disciples with these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. That is a wonderful, precious promise that Christ gives to His disciples. And it's a wonderful and precious promise to us, the church, the bride of Christ today. He's going to come back for us someday. We don't know when. We don't know the hour or the time. It could be today. But we need to be ready. We need to be looking for Him. We need to be presentable when He comes. It's really understood better in the context of the Jewish marriage customs. When you understand the betrothal period and all that's going on in the Jewish custom, I was reading about that this week and how you would love this. Usually the fathers arranged the bride for their son. And so he would go out and find a bride, and they would then bring them in and begin the betrothal period of time where they established a marriage covenant. The prospective bridegroom would travel from the father's house to the house of the prospective bride. And there he would negotiate with the father of the young woman the price that he must pay to purchase the bride. Once the bridegroom paid the purchase price, the marriage covenant was established, and the young man and the woman would be basically regarded as husband and wife. They were betrothed. It was much more intense than an engagement period of time like we see today in our culture. In fact, the only way to break that betrothal period was through a divorce, a legal procedure. But once they made that declaration to each other and established that covenant, then the bridegroom would go back to his father's house, and there they would remain separate for 12 months. Can you imagine that? There was not the midnight strolls along the Fox River. There was not, you know, going to the movie theater to watch a movie together. It was being apart. She was getting ready for marriage, and he was getting the Father's house ready. This interval, they were apart from each other. They were getting ready. And then, at the end of the period of separation, the groom would come and take the bride to live with him. And the bride would usually be taken at night, at dark. The groom, the best man, and the male escorts would leave the father's house. They would take a torch, a light along, and a procession to the bride's home. And there the bride would then come back to the father's household. And then all kinds of festivities would take place. And that would be consummated, their relationship with each other. Folks, we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. We are waiting. We are preparing for our bridegroom to come back for us. We don't know when it will be, but we need to be ready. And in the meantime, husbands, we need to be loving our wives like Christ loved the church. We need to be leading with tenderness and compassion. We need to be caring about what's going on in our wives' life. We need to be cherishing our wives, because the ultimate standard is how Christ has loved us. I think we ought to love the church. We ought not to diss the church. We ought to find out more about the church. We ought to be a part of the church. We ought to be advancing the church and loving our Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this instruction. And I pray that if we don't get anything out of this, that we would just be overwhelmed. Maybe the main point that we would see is that we would be overwhelmed with the love that Christ has poured out on our behalf. We are undeserving. We're running in the opposite direction, and yet You gave Your life for us. And oh, Father, I pray that that thought might grip us today, that we would be in wanting to learn more about our Savior who would want to do something so wonderful for us. And then, Father, help us as husbands in this church to love our wives in that kind of way, in a small fraction of the way that You have loved us. It would change us all. God, help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing about that.